It is good to be whole. What's that? Well, thank you. I appreciate that. My thoughts are not real well organized this morning. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to say. But I have some things jotted down. Got home this morning about a little after 2 o'clock from our trip to Mongolia. And some of you may say, where in the world is Mongolia? It's not a country that we're very familiar with. It's not a country that is on the world stage very much at all. It's sandwiched in between and almost completely surrounded by Russia and China. Doesn't that sound like a great place to live and to be? Surrounded by Russia and China. Not too far from North Korea. That doesn't sound like a very good place to be either. But they're an independent country, parliamentary government, and a wonderful people. Enjoyed our week greatly, and you may wonder what in the world we were doing there, and some of you are very familiar with it, but others may not be. We went with Doug Boisvert, and Jeff Howell, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church down in Jersey Shore, went along, the three of us. Doug, as you may remember, is a missionary that we support with Mobile Modular Ministries. Goes into various countries, Mongolia being one of them, and teaches in modules. He goes to Mongolia about 3 times a year, teaches a 1-week module, and each of the modules, 3 different class taught. And so this week I was teaching on the subject of theology proper, which is a study of God Himself. Jeff taught a study on the Gospel of John, and Doug taught a study on marriage and the family. Each module, they try to have one class on a practical subject like marriage and the family, and then one class taught on one of the books of the Bible, such as the Gospel of John, and then one class taught on a theological topic, which is was my assignment on theology proper. We left home here a week ago Friday, got a motel down in Washington, D.C., and then at 12:30 on Saturday, we were on the plane heading for Beijing first, and that's about a 13-hour flight from Washington, D.C. to Beijing, and then from Beijing up to Ulaanbaatar in Mongolia. Even the Mongolians simply refer to Ulaanbaatar, which is the capital, as UB. So if I say UB, I'm going to say that instead of Ulaanbaatar. We arrived in UB about 11 o'clock Sunday night. We crossed the international date line, so it gets really confusing on what day it is and what time it is, and I'm still confused. In fact, right now, it's almost Monday morning over there, so it gets very confusing. But we got in Sunday night, about 11 o'clock. By the time we got to our destination where we were going to be staying, it was about 2 or 3 o'clock on Monday morning. Got a couple of hours sleep, had breakfast, and then the students started to arrive on Monday morning, and we began to do our teaching. I'm not sure I have all these pictures in the order I want, but that is the airport, Genghis Khan International Airport there in UB, Mongolia. They, as I said, are not normally on the world stage. Nobody knows much about Mongolia. When it was on the world stage was about 800 years ago with Genghis Khan in the Mongol Empire, which really ruled a huge empire from India up through China and Mongolia, all the way through Russia, almost over to even all the way to Turkey. I mean, it was a huge empire. And since then, they really, again, have not had much prominence in the world at all, so they still honor Genghis Khan from about 800 years ago. In fact, there's a big statue of him, he's sitting on a horse. It's the biggest statue of someone sitting on the horse in the whole world. and they just make a big deal about him. We taught one session on Monday afternoon, and then from Tuesday through Thursday, we each taught two sessions, and then on Friday morning, one more session, and then left after lunch on Friday. So that was eight sessions. Each of us taught eight sessions for about an hour to an hour and a half each session. And so put yourself in the place of those students. That's about 30 hours in those 5 days, and two of those days are only half days. So that's a lot of sitting and a lot of listening. And but they are so hungry and thirsty to learn. One day I asked the question, were any of you, and most of these men are pastors. Some of them are just some leaders in the church. They were not pastors. Most of them were pastors. And there was a handful of women there. There are about 20 altogether. There were a handful of women there who were leaders of the women in the church. But I just asked them, I said, were any of you raised in a Christian home? And there was not a single one of them raised in a Christian home. Every one of them were first-generation Christians. Religion there in Mongolia is basically Buddhism, shamanism, and kind of a combination of the two. The Buddhism there in Mongolia is different than what you'd find elsewhere. It's kind of a combination of Buddhism and shamanism. But none of them raised in a Christian home. But there has been a real movement there in Mongolia. Missionaries from South Korea have come into Mongolia back now a couple of decades ago. Copper was found there in Mongolia. And there's a copper mine in Mongolia that's the size of Maryland. And that has raised the standard of living in Mongolia considerably. It is becoming more of an urban culture as opposed to a nomadic culture. And the standard of living has been raised to a certain extent because of the mining that is taking place. And so they are really just now moving into the world community, if you will. And South Korea has sent missionaries into Mongolia. But after a couple of decades, the government in Mongolia, they were not anti-religion or anti-Christian. They were beginning to become somewhat anti-foreigner as more foreign businesses came in and they considered church a business. They wanted it to be Mongolian, not South Korean or something else. And so they made it much more difficult for missionaries from South Korea to come into Mongolia. And so the Mongolians have had to take over these churches themselves, which is a good thing. But they are first-generation Christians who are being called upon to pastor churches with very little training, very little opportunity to be trained. And so that's why Tri-M, Mobile Modular Ministries, have moved into Mongolia with these modules to help train these pastors who are put in the position of having to pastor churches with very little training. And again, just they hunger and thirst after God's Word and after the truth. Give you a little idea of what the teaching was like. Obviously, I don't speak Mongolian, and so it had to be done through an interpreter. And there's a reason why they call them interrupters. It's very difficult. You say a sentence or two, and then they say and they translate it. And then you say another sentence or two, and they translate it. And so it's kind of cumbersome, but it does work. If you could show the video, fellas, I didn't even know they were taking this video, but it gives you a little idea of what it was like to teach through an interpreter.
On our own, we're not going to come up with the God of the Bible. We're going to come up with false gods. He must reveal himself to us and make himself known to us.
Just
He has done that in three ways. On your paper, the first one, he's made himself known through creation.
We
looked at that quite a bit yesterday. Again, God has made himself known through creation. We can look at creation, we can learn things about God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. God has made himself known through creation, even his power and his divine nature.
Show you that just to give you a little bit of an idea of what it was like, and again, put yourself in the place of those students. Kind of cumbersome to go through that process, and yet they were so attentive. You could just they just sat there, and some of them were, they were literally, I think they were writing down every word that was said. You'd have a little more time to write because the interpreter would say it, and they would start writing down, and then I would say the next sentence. They didn't have to listen to me. And so they could write it down, and then the interpreter would go, and they were writing down, I think, every single word. And you kind of wonder, you know, going through a process like that, would they really learn anything? But it was very obvious as you go on through the week that they did. As we were there, if I can just kind of give a couple of slides of the kind of terrain, it is very mountainous. UB is about 4,300 feet in altitude, and then we went about an hour and a half out of the capital city, and it was probably closer to 5,000 feet altitude there where we were. But very mountainous. This is the, they called it a resort. I'm not sure what that word conjures up in your mind, but it's probably not what this was. It was nice. It was comfortable. No problems. But it was not plush by any means. But it was very, very adequate. But you can see again the mountains. We did have snow on Thursday morning at that altitude. And then Mongolia is known for its severe weather. And so by the middle of September, usually they're getting their first snow, and I believe this was their first snow on Thursday morning, a couple of inches. It was melted by the afternoon. Oh, yeah, that one. That one got stuck in there, too. But I was reminded once again with our time there that people are people. Have the same dreams, same desires, the same sorrows and sadness. They laugh at the same things. They have the same struggles all over the world. I'd ask you to turn to Acts chapter 17. We are all created in the image of God. It doesn't matter what nation, what ethnicity we are all created in the image of God. We are all image bearers. And we're all sinners. People all over the world, whether it's Mongolia, whether it's Bangladesh, we're really the same. Well, we have different customs, different habits, what we call culture. In fact, there in Mongolia, they serve soup at every meal. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. I do believe there was maybe one or possibly two meals where we didn't have soup. But breakfast, lunch, and supper was soup. And guess what? it was not inappropriate or rude to slurp your soup. As soon as the soup was set before you, you heard the everybody did it. The ladies did it. The men did it. It was just, that's what they did. It was accepted. It wasn't rude or inappropriate at all. That's one of the cultural things. You slurp your soup here, and people probably kind of look at you a little bit. It's kind of rude. But that's just a cultural thing. It's not a wrong thing. It's a cultural thing. So yeah, we have our cultures. We have our customs. We have our habits. But we are all image bearers. God has created us all in His image. And again, we have the same desires often. We have the same struggles. But we all are sinners as well. But as I read in Acts chapter 17, notice verse 24. This is Paul on Mars Hill. Verse 24, Acts 17, God who made the world and all things in it, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He gives to all life and breath and all things. And He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He has made all of one blood. There is absolutely no place whatsoever for racism in the heart of a Christian. There are not many races. There is one race, and that's the human race. There is one blood, and God has created us all as image bearers. And yes, we may speak of various ethnicities, but there is only one race. And there is no place for racism within Christianity. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, we're told that in heaven there will be every tribe and every tongue and every language and every nation represented in heaven. So if you hold any racism in your heart, you better get over it. Because in heaven, especially before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to look around and there's going to be every ethnicity there. And I can't emphasize that enough. We Americans sometimes get this idea that we are superior. And even the idea of me going to Mongolia to teach could leave the impression, yeah, the great white America needs to go and teach those who are lesser than us. And that's not at all what we were doing. It is simply that they have not had the opportunity to have some of the teaching, to have some of the training. They're first-generation Christians pastoring churches without any opportunity to be trained. And we've had that opportunity, so we're able to go over and share what we have learned, not because we're smarter, not because we're better, not because we're superior. We've just had the opportunities. In fact, some of these men are very well-educated, college degrees. Perhaps not Bible college, not seminary, but college degrees. One of these young men that we were with has a college degree and graduated with a degree in pre-law. They're not ignorant and they're not uneducated, just lacking opportunity. And so what a privilege it was to be able to share with them. Again, having to use the interpreter, you wonder, are things being lost? Some of them knew English fairly well. Some of them knew it a little bit, and then some of them didn't really know it at all. Somebody knows more than one language, they're called multilingual. You know what you call a person that knows one language? American. Exactly right. So many of them, or some of them, did know that, but some of them knew Mongolian as well as Russian. They didn't know English, but they knew Russian. So most of them there were multilingual, except for us stupid Americans. In spite of the language barrier, this young man, he's pastoring a church. Jeff and I, especially when this young man arrived and as we saw him for the first day or two, you could just tell something wasn't right. He seemed to have a chip on his shoulder, seemed to be angry. Something just wasn't right, and we sensed that just in his interaction. This was these modules as they stay with the same group. Every time Doug goes over there, three times a year, this same group will come together and as they go through these modules. But this was the first time that this young man came, and these modules are by invitation only. The leaders, the Mongolian leaders themselves, decide who they're going to invite for each group. They don't want the groups getting too big because then it becomes ineffective. But they did invite this young man. It was his first time to this particular group, even though this group had started back in April. They did invite him and he came, but just seemed to have a chip on his shoulder and just seemed to have some anger. But then about midweek, I noticed as I was teaching that something was changing. He seemed more interactive. There was a smile on his face. He was shaking his head in agreement at times and even started to speak up then as we had interact as a class. And by the end of the week, on Friday afternoon, he shared the testimony that indeed, when he arrived, he, in his words, was saying, I was not where I needed to be with God. My heart was not where it should have been with God. I was far from him. He was having some struggles in his marriage. And indeed, he did come with struggles and with some anger in his heart. But he said as he went through the classes, God began to soften his heart and he began to relate with God and just shared that testimony as how through the week he just felt that he was growing in his faith and coming closer to the Lord. And what a blessing to be able to recognize that though we have that language barrier, God was able to touch this man's heart and use our time together. It's very, very humbling, extremely humbling. You know, that language barrier began in Babel when God confused the language of the people. And as he confused the language of the people, he did so because people were uniting in their rebellion against God. And so God confused the language so that they could not unite, and it separated them, and they spread out across the world. But that same barrier that God created on purpose so that people could not unite has also been a challenge for worldwide missions with that language barrier. And yet to see that language barrier overcome in such a class as this was just a very rewarding experience. I thank God for it. The Great Commission tells us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Making disciples of all nations, that's a great challenge. In Acts chapter 1, we're told to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And I don't think you get any more utter than Mongolia. A great challenge. You have the language barrier, a great challenge. And yet, as you go to Revelation, you see that God promises success. Because he says there's going to be those in heaven praising God and glorifying him from every nation and from every tongue. And so the barrier would be overcome. And the Great Commission would be successful. To the uttermost parts of the world, people would be saved. They would come to know Christ as their Savior, and we will see them in heaven. And again, I emphasize, there is no place for racism in the Christian heart. And if you struggle with that at all, you need to be on your knees before God. In James chapter 3, we are told that even to speak ill of someone is to curse one who is made in the image of God. To have racism against another ethnicity is to speak evil of an image bearer, one whom God has created in His image. And we need to be faithful in our witness and in our testimony around the world. Praise God for people such as Heather Fowler, who's willing to give their lives to go to Bangladesh in her case. And yes, she's a doctor and she works in a hospital to help with physical needs. But the great emphasis in that hospital is the spiritual need. Because it's one thing to heal the physical body, but it's far more important to heal the spiritual, to make disciples of every nation. And there has been in the history of missions a wrong attitude on the part of missionaries who did have pride that it was the great white American coming to meet the needs of the savages. That's not what God meant when He said, go make disciples of every nation. You know, even in Mongolia, even though it's primarily Buddhism and shamanism, it has a Christian history. Back in the time of Genghis Khan in the 1200s, there was a large tribe there in Mongolia that was primarily Christian. Not even quite sure how Christianity got to Mongolia. We know that history tells us, not the Bible, but history tells us that Thomas, in obedience to the Great Commission, went to India. And there's some very strong evidence that that is true. And that's what history tells us. Again, it's not in the Bible, so we wouldn't to say it's dogmatic because it's not in the Bible. But history tells us, and there's some very strong evidence, that the Apostle Thomas went to India to spread the gospel. And probably from India up into China, and then from China on into Mongolia. But there was this large tribe in Mongolia that was a Christian tribe. Genghis Khan wiped that tribe out because at that time, that tribe chose the wrong side, if you will, politically. Chose the side against Genghis Khan, and he wiped him out. Wiping out Christianity within Mongolia until relatively recently. But Christianity has spread. It was once in Mongolia. It was once in China because there were those who were obedient to that Great Commission, recognizing that every individual is an image bearer of God and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me to Psalm 139? As I said, I had the privilege of teaching on the subject of theology proper, subject of God Himself. It's a very large subject. He's an infinite God. We can't possibly comprehend an infinite God with our finite minds. And that's one of the things, even though we spent a lot of time and we went down through various attributes of God and even talking about the Trinity and all of those things that you would normally think of when you study God Himself. But the biggest thing I wanted to get across to those students was this concept that God is bigger than our minds. He's an infinite God and we are finite. And that ultimately we will never be able to comprehend Him. And yes, He has revealed Himself to us through creation. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. He's revealed Himself to us through His Son. And so He has made Himself known. But he can only make himself known to the extent that our minds are able to comprehend it. And our minds, being finite, are not able to comprehend an infinite God. Ultimately, he is incomprehensible. And in Psalm 139, in the first six verses, we see the fact that God is all-knowing. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about everything. His knowledge is unlimited. He knows all things actual, and he knows all things possible. And he is an infinite God in his knowledge. And we see that in the first six verses as David cries out, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising and understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, you know it altogether, and you have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." David says, God knows me. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I stand up. He knows when I lie down. He knows the words that I speak before I even speak them, because he can read my mind. He knows my thoughts. He knows my ways. He knows my habits. He knows more about me than I know about myself. He is an all-knowing God. And he is an omnipresent God, a God who is everywhere, always at the same time. I could be in Mongolia, you could be here, and God's with us both. Whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto you. God is always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can know for sure that he is in our presence, and he is everywhere in this universe. He holds it together. He sustains it by his power. God is an omnipresent God. And then he's all-powerful. Verse 13, "For you have possessed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." The omnipotence of God, he is all-powerful. He speaks here of being wonderfully made, and that word wonderfully is a word that refers to that which only God can do. Man is unable to do it. So it speaks of his power. He is unlimited in his power. With him, nothing is impossible. As David writes this psalm, and he thinks about this infinite God, infinite in his wisdom and knowledge, infinite in his power, everywhere, always at the same time, he's overwhelmed. Verse 23, as he concludes this psalm, he has nothing left but to humble himself before God. When you come to a God who is beyond our comprehension, when you come to a God who you can't possibly fully understand, whose thoughts are higher than your thoughts, whose ways are higher than your ways, and yes, we can understand him to the point that our finite minds can grasp him, and he has revealed himself to us, and we need to study him in his word, and we need to learn to know him more all the time and grow in that knowledge. But ultimately, we have to come to the point where it's just, God, you are too big, you're too much, and we humble ourselves before him. And we cry out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." All that's left for us finite beings before an infinite God is to humble ourselves before him and just cry out, "Lord, search me. You know me better than I know myself. You know my weaknesses. You know my sin, and I want you to search me. I want you to show me my sin. I want you to show me those hurtful ways in my life, those ways in which I'm hurting you, those ways in which I'm not glorifying you, those ways in which I'm not bringing honor to your holy name. Show me my way of hurt. Show me, Lord, where I'm hurting others. Show me where I'm sinning against others. Show me, Lord, where I am not treating others. Show me where I am a racist. And then, Lord, show me where I'm hurting myself spiritually. Show me where I'm not living the way I need to live. He humbles himself before this God. He doesn't run from this God. That's where the unbeliever would be. They don't want a God who knows every thought. They don't want a God who knows their heart. They don't want a God who knows them better than they know themselves. They're going to want to run from that God. But we as believers need to run to that God, not run from him in fear, but to run to him in love and say, Lord, search me. See if there's any way of hurt in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Show me the right way to go. Show me how I do need to live. As we understand who God is, this needs to be our response. And that's what I tried every single session to bring those brothers and sisters there in Mongolia back to. We're studying God and we're trying to study his attributes, but don't for one minute think that once you have these list of attributes, you've now got God figured out. And don't for one minute think that now that you have these attributes, you've got God in his box and you know exactly what he's going to do and how he's going to act and you've got him all figured out. No, we'll never fully comprehend him. And only what's left for us is to humble ourselves before him, that holy God who deserves our worship, and he alone deserves that worship. And this is the God that we have been given the responsibility to go to the uttermost parts of the world and proclaim who he is and the salvation that we have through him. A God who loves us and a God who wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As I left Mongolia, I don't know if it was yesterday or Friday now. Saturday morning, their time. As I left Mongolia, I couldn't help but think, Lord, here is a people that loves you. They're trying their best to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're hungering and thirsting after you. Puts us to shame. On Friday night, we made our way back from where we were staying for the week and made our way back to UB and got a hotel there in UB. We needed to be at the airport by 4 o'clock or 4:30 Saturday morning. Friday night, we went to a church. And every Friday night, there's about 3 churches that the young adults get together. They're basically in their 20s. And Friday night, one of the churches had something else going on, so that church couldn't come. So there were 2 churches represented, about 20 young adults in their 20s. Every Friday night, they come together for 3 hours, from 7 o'clock to 10 o'clock, every Friday night, just to study God's Word together. They call it like a Bible Institute. And we had the privilege of speaking to them as well on Friday night for 3 hours, every Friday night. Could we get 20-somethings every Friday night getting together to study the Bible here in America? In some ways, they put us to shame in their hunger and thirst for righteousness, for their hunger and thirst for the truth of God's Word. We are not superior. We are all image bearers. They have struggles just like we do. They're sinners just like we are. God loves them just like he loves us. And we need to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and be obedient to that great commission to go and make disciples of every nation with the confidence that there will be success, for every nation and tongue will be in heaven. And I don't know if I'll ever get a chance to go back to Mongolia or not. But if not, there's going to be some brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm going to look forward to seeing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to you this morning for your love for us and sending your Son. Indeed, the gospel is for the uttermost parts of the world. And I pray, Father, that we would recognize who you are and see ourselves as you see us. And may we humble ourselves before you. And Father, again, if there is any hint of racism in our heart, show us that way of hurt, so that we might repent of our sin. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us and strengthen us as we would be faithful to that great commission of telling others of Jesus Christ. And whether it be across the ocean or across the street, may we be faithful in sharing our faith, and may we hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we hunger and thirst after your word and its truth, wanting to know you more and to love you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Pray, Father, that you would take my stumbling words this morning and just use them in our hearts and lives as we contemplate upon who you are and the truths of your word, and may you be glorified. Again, Father, we thank you for our love in sending your Son, and may we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.